Isn't God good? Look at the person you're sitting next to you and say, isn't God good? Amen. How many of you know what Sunday, next Sunday is? In the church calendar? Pentecost Sunday. Day of Pentecost. How many of you know we live in, I guess every Sunday is Pentecost Sunday because every day is Pentecost. So don't forget to be in church next Sunday. Also next Sunday, we've got baby dedication. Also next Sunday, we have shared lunch. Well, that got some excitement, more so than Pentecost Sunday or baby dedication, but shared lunch gets us excited. So be prepared to come with something to share, and it will be awesome. And you know, we love shared lunches. There's only three of you that enjoy a shared lunch, but I know the demonstration of a shared lunch will be more than just three people. So we're looking forward to that next Sunday, so be prepared for that. Everybody well? So good to see. Anybody here for the first time, very first time in Life Church? Never been to Life Church before? Welcome. So good to see you. Thank you for coming to church today. We're excited. Yeah, we really do count it a privilege when people join us for worship. We sense we love the presence of God and believe that where he is, he can do anything. Amen? Amen. So next Sunday, of course, is Pentecost Sunday, which is the day we remember or the Holy Spirit being poured out. When the group of people were in an upper room praying and believing God for something, weren't too sure what it was they were expecting. That infilling of the Holy Spirit and that power which came from on high. But before that, Jesus had been with his disciples. When you remember how he revealed himself to them and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And you know, when you got born again, you received some life, some breath that totally changed you, positionally totally changed you. So I want to talk for a little moment about the breath of God. John chapter 7 and verse 37, just a couple of verses there, 37 through to 39. It says, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. How many of you experienced that? How many of you got some experience of being thirsty and being revived by the life of God? Coming to him willingly, coming to him and receiving what he has for you. It says, he who believes in me, anybody believe in Jesus? Amen. But by grace we have been saved through faith. We've believed. As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So if you're a believer, you need to believe and know that out of your heart, out of your innermost being, will flow something. Rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him, how many of you believe? You're believers by faith. Would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus has not yet been glorified. I find sometimes as Christians, as a Christian myself, and I've been a Christian for a little while, and many of you have been born again for a long time, and some maybe not so long, but it's and generally in our life we can easily and quite quickly become very settled in what we believe and how we demonstrate what we believe, and almost we can get a little bit stagnant. If something stops living, it dries up. For a plant to remain alive, it has to keep feeding from its life source. Do you know that? If maybe you don't have plants in your house or plants in your garden or whatever, but if those plants have to keep feeding from the life source to remain alive, you know, how many know we are not the vine. We are the branches to produce fruit. He is the vine. He's our source. It's almost sometimes it doesn't feel like the vine is doing very much. It can be almost, although it is there, it is visible, it can be invisible in what it's doing as the source of life is flowing through that vine. But to the branches, the life is coming, and it's on the end of the branches that the fruit is produced. So the vine is provisional to the branches. Branches are never going to produce fruits if they're not continually connected to and drawing nourishment from the vine. We know that, don't we? So the abundant life, how many of you know we have an abundant life to live? The thief's purpose, John chapter 10 and verse 10 says, the thief's purpose is to come, kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you may have, the King James says, have abundant life. A rich and a satisfying life. It's available to us. It's a promise that is conditional. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, how many of you know you can't abide in two places? You can only be in one place. You're here this morning. If you're in person, you're not somewhere else. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and that is withered, and they are gathered them and they are thrown into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. When we look at what we've fed on this week, through our minds and through our physically, through our bodies, and yet, you know, we've received nourishment from, how much nourishment have we allowed into our spirit man? And so we're to produce fruits. How many of you know you're to produce fruit? We're Christians, we're to produce fruit. And fruit looks different, of course, in all different forces, in all different forms. Now, the purpose of fruit isn't to look good in a fruit bowl on the side of your house. The purpose of fruit isn't to look good in a display in a grocery store. The purpose of fruit is to nourish us, isn't it? And the purpose of it in nourishing us in our physically, it's also to produce more fruits. Now, the reason a tree produces fruit, a plant produces fruit, a plant goes to seed, is so it can reproduce. And so the purpose of you, the purpose of me living an abundant life is so that others will live an abundant life. Do you believe that? Can you hear what I'm saying? The purpose of us living an abundant life, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it in all its fullness. To live an abundant life. That abundant life isn't for me just to enjoy for myself and embrace and be very comfortable and very nice and be very happy and not have any stress in my life and all the stuff that is just nice and easy. And it is so that what is in me will flow through me and produce more fruits. See, my life in Christ isn't to be protected and retained, it's to be exposed. See, when we're born again, we're not to shut ourselves away and appear to be strange and appear to be weird. We're to shine our lights. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. Let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. So there should be something coming from our life. Say, well, my life doesn't look very glorifying to God. Church doesn't have to stay that way. Have you had seasons in your life when you think, well, my life doesn't look very glorifying to God? I've got all this stuff going on in my life. Maybe I made some wrong choices and made some bad decisions in my life. And my life isn't looking very glorifying to God. But everything can change. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 through verse 30 says, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God." You know, what do you got going on in your life right now? Well, church, remember that whatever is going on, that all things work together for good. Well, how can this work together for good? How can this come together for good? Well, when you see the big picture, you put your trust in Jesus. As we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Remember, you're not called according to your purpose, but you're called according to His purpose. We can make a lot of plans for our own lives and plans for this and plans for that, to be here, to be there, and do this and do that. But it's His purpose we're living for. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these he also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." See, He justified us to make us right with Him, to sanctify us and make us clean for His purpose. What He has done in your life, He's done for His purpose. Yes, we're the carrier of it, if you like. We're the beneficiary of it in the life we're living now, but it is for His purpose. When David died, it says of David, when he died, that having fulfilled the purposes of God in his own generation. How many of you are living in your own generation? You know, we're not living in the last century. We're not living in the next century. We're living in our generation, the generation that we're living. You know, we can't change that. So instead of David having served the purposes of God, not his own purpose, he made a lot of mistakes. He made some wrong choices. But he also made a lot of right choices to put those wrong choices to fulfill the purposes of God in his own generation. It says, having served the purposes of God in his own generation, he died and then was now slept, if you like, with the Bible says, with his fathers. So he justified us to make us right with him. He sanctified us to make us clean for his purpose, so that he can glorify himself through us as we live out our life. And others see that, and we're a demonstration of who we are and what he has put within us. The Bible says, you know, you're not your own, but you're bought with a price. And so you have the same life in you. I have the same life in me that God gave to the first Adam. And like Adam, we choose what we do with it, don't we? Did everybody know about Adam? Everybody know about Adam? You know the man that Adam who God created? Matthew 2 and verse 7, Matthew, Genesis 2 and verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being." See, God breathed his breath into Adam. Isn't that incredible? All of heaven, all the power of heaven, all the power of God was breathed into that which God created. How many believe nobody disputes that? We were created by God. And this non-living creation of God, God then breathed into. He didn't take some breath from somewhere else. Didn't mix something up in a test tube. He breathed his life into Adam. And all the power of heaven was breathed into mankind. Isn't that powerful? Adam made a wrong choice, of course, but then, and of course, Jesus was the answer. And so Jesus, after his resurrection and before Pentecost, Jesus meets with his disciples, and those, and it wasn't just his 10, but it was others as well. Just not just those close disciples, but there were others there as well. They were like in hiding and confusion, I guess, in a place of having lost some hope. And Jesus comes and does something very significant to these men, these living people who had been with him and had watched him, seen him perform miracles and been with him, had them, you know, train them, if you like, and just teach them and show them things, and they'd heard what he'd say, and then they saw him crucified. So in a very maybe confused state, he appears to them and says, when he has said this in John chapter 20 and verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. And so he's showing them like very the proof that, yes, I am who I say I am. I am who you walked with. I am this physical person. And so there's some characteristics of him have changed. And if you'd like to prove to them that he was who he said he was, he shows them his hands and his side. And the wounds that he bore for mankind. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. It's you. Whew. And what it must have been like for them when all the recollection of what they'd talked about, what they'd seen, and how they'd responded to it, they see Jesus again, who they'd seen crucified, who they'd seen buried. And he's standing before them, and they're still confused until he shows them his hands and his side, and this proof that this is Jesus who bore the scars of the price he paid. So Jesus said again to them, peace to you. For as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And so like in a sense, he's commissioning them now to take what he has done for them and this fact that for the price he's paid, he says, now I'm sending you. He knows, of course, that he's leaving physically. But who he's leaving is these disciples, these followers, if you like, who are believers. He says, I also send you. And when he has said this, when he said, I'm sending you, see, Jesus knew that he couldn't send them to do what he had for them to do, fulfill their purpose, without the life of God within them. After he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Wow. This is Jesus physically. This is not us, but by grace we have been saved through faith, believing. This is Jesus physically with his hands scarred and his side marked. This is Jesus breathing on them. I struggle to imagine what that experience was like for them when Jesus takes a breath and the whole life of God, all the power of heaven is like enters them. Someone came into a room and breathed on you, you'd consider it very strange, wouldn't you? But this is resurrected Jesus. This is resurrected Jesus, the one who'd been crucified, the one who'd been sealed in the tomb. The one who was God on earth. See, some people have a problem thinking that we receive the breath of God. But all scripture is God breathed, isn't it? When you receive the word, you're receiving something that God breathed. When we read it, when we see it on the screen, when we believe it, we receive it by faith, we're receiving something which is God breathed. The breath of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 through 17 says, all scripture, not just some of it, not just little parts of it, but all scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. It's a free gift. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking. You know, we're okay with the teaching if it lines up with our thinking sometimes. We clearly often, you know, don't like the rebuking and the correcting. You know, we are okay with the training in righteousness. But come on, all scripture, it's there for us. You know, this is so powerful. All scripture is God-breathed. It's useful. We need it, church. So we need the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. We need to be able to understand, study, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through the Word of God, which is God-breathed. Because it's important, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped. How many of you know we need to be thoroughly equipped? When you approach something, when you approach a task, when you approach, I guess some of our youngsters are starting to do some exams right now. When you go into an exam and you want to be able to sit at that exam and know you're thoroughly equipped for that exam so you can get through and have the A grade at the end of it. You need to do something to prepare for that. You've gone through the textbooks, you've received the lectures, and the lessons, and you've done the revision, and you can be thoroughly equipped for that. So the scripture is just spiritually, the scripture is here for us, so that we are. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, have you know, you're a servant of God, fulfilling His purpose, are thoroughly equipped for every good work. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations where we recognize, we say, oh, you know, I. We're trying to do things within our own strength. Church, you have the life of God in you. When we get born again, we receive the Holy Spirit. The empowering, the equipping of the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was yet to come. But these disciples who were receiving the life of God, the Holy Spirit entered them. When we pray a prayer of salvation, we pray a prayer and if we're maybe repeating it after somebody else, we'll say, I receive the Holy Spirit. Come fill me. I receive the Holy Spirit. I am no longer who I used to be. I am a new person. See, we need to understand that the life of God has been breathed into us. Been breathed into us as a new creation in Christ Jesus. How many of you know the account of the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel chapter 37? And Ezekiel gets, the prophet gets, almost like he sees a vision. Of the redemptive work for God's people. Ezekiel chapter 37 verse 1 says, "Then the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of dry bones. Then he caused me to pass by all around, and behold, there was a very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live?" He's waiting for a response from the prophet, and he's in the spirit. And he could have said all sorts of things. He could have said, well, I think they might, you know, if we do this and if we do that, they might. And he says, you know, Lord. He's in this situation and he sees these dry bones that are totally disjointed and nothing on them at all. And God says, prophesy to them, they will come together. In the spirit, he sees as he prophesies to them coming together and coming into form, and they're obviously all on the ground, just all disjointed and out of place. As he prophesies to them come together, they start coming together, and I love it where it talks about the sound of a rattling as all these dry bones, which are so dry and so dead and nothing in them and no power in them at all, nothing, totally lifeless, totally helpless, they start coming together. They start coming together, and they start coming together, and the sinews come on, and the flesh comes on, and they're still there, but it says there's no life in them. He says, prophesy to the breath, and he prophesy to the winds, and the wind comes. As he prophesies, life comes into these dry bones that are now standing, and it says they are standing up, and they're an exceedingly great army. And so vast that they're powerful. See, breath was breathed in. It wasn't until the breath was breathed into them that they became alive. It wasn't until breath was breathed into Adam that he became alive and he became a person. The life of God. See, breath wasn't breathed into them to be spectators, but to be an exceedingly great army. Sometimes I feel like sometimes I get us to go through a season in life and you feel like, you know, you're fairly dry. Anybody ever felt like that? You feel like you're fairly dry. Got nothing to offer, nothing coming from me. I feel like I'm out of breath. I feel like everything's been drained out of me and I've got nothing to offer. And we need to allow God to breathe life into us. Breath wasn't breathed into them to become spectators, but to be an exceedingly great army. Breath wasn't breathed into them to be able to relax in the sun. Just, oh, we look pretty nice, we're okay, now we're nice. No, it wasn't breathed into them for them to relax and be in the sun. It was breathed into them to be an exceedingly great army. What do armies do? They're forceful. What do armies do? They take ground. Armies, you know, are organized. Armies, you know, fight. Armies overcome. Breath wasn't breathed into them so that they could be a people who were okay and happy in themselves and take care of themselves. Life was breathed into them to be an exceedingly great army. See, God breathed life into you to be an exceedingly great person. His breath in you is for his purpose, not your purpose. And his breath was in them. The breath was breathed into them to be an exceedingly great army and take the ground. Let's get back to Jesus. With the breath of Jesus come his words, receive the Holy Spirit. What was that breath that Jesus breathed into them? Well, it was Jesus' breath. Well, what was Jesus' breath? That Jesus' breath is the same breath that was breathed into Adam in the Garden of Eden. And God breathed his breath into them. It's that same breath that we receive when we receive Jesus. And when we receive Jesus and we receive all that he has done for us. Have you, when you believed Jesus, when you became a Christian, you stepped into all of Jesus. Sometimes in our minds, people think, well, okay, I'm going to give Jesus this part of my life and that part of my life. No, when you received Jesus, you received his breath, which came into you and gave you a new beginning. And so when we receive Jesus, we have his life in us. How many of you believe you got his life in you? So when you breathe out and when you give out, what comes out of you? Or what should come out of you? That which is within us. If you have a sponge And it's just a dry sponge. You squeeze it, and all you squeeze in is the air around it. When you release that sponge, what's going to come out? The air that's been squeezed into it. If you have that sponge and you put it in some water or some fluid of some sort, and you squeeze it and you soak up the water, what comes out when you squeeze it again? Why? Because that is what you've absorbed into it. So what should be coming out of us is the life of God. Because greater is he who's in me than he who's in this world. See, it's what we absorb. If something else comes out of that sponge, it's because something else has been absorbed. And if something else comes out of us, what comes out is what has been absorbed. If something else comes out of me other than Jesus, it's because I've allowed something else to come in. Now, we have these windows, don't we, in our face, to allow things to come in. We have things on the side of our head that allow things to come in. We allow sounds to come in. We allow talk to come in. We allow opinions to come. We watch things and we see things. We allow things to absorb, and they enter our heart. That's why the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence. How many of you know how things enter your heart? They enter through your ears and they enter through your eyes. They get established there. So the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. See, when Jesus is first, when we recognize that what we receive is Christ, what we receive is the breath of God, it should affect what comes out. That's why Jesus, when he commissioned his disciples, says, I'm filling you. You're going to have to go and do these things. But if you can't do this in your own strength, you can't do it, you know, in your own ability. You can't do it with the life which is within you, because it's your old life. I'm giving you a new life. I'm making you a brand new person. You have new life. I'm replacing that life, old life, with new life. I'm taking your old breath and I'm giving you new breath and giving you new breath. And so he invites us to live in the power of his Spirit. He's giving us the ability to live with that power. And so, but even though we live in the flesh, we are not in the realm of the flesh. How many of you know that? Come on, when we have received the life of God, we're no longer in the realm of the flesh. We're in the realm of the Spirit. We are spiritual. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified. How many of you know this scripture off by heart? Come on, it's good to sometimes remind yourself of these of the Word of God. Somebody needs to be able to get, this is going on in my life. You know, this is taking place. This is happening in my life. I've got all this confusion going on around me. I got all this pressure coming on in my life. All these things are happening. How am I going to cope? And remind yourself that I have been crucified with Christ. I have been. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ. How does Christ live in you? Because he's breathed his life into you. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me, and this life which I now live in the flesh. Yes, I'm the same person. I look the same on the outside. Those disciples who Jesus was with in that period between when he appeared to them in that room, they looked the same on the outside. But something had changed on the inside, because something had been breathed in them. This life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Come on, maybe some of you need to remind yourself of that today. That you have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who live. But it's Christ who lives in you. And this life you live in the flesh, this person you see when you look in the mirror, this person who your neighbors see, your friends see, your family members see, it's not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And this life which I'm now living in the flesh, I'm living by faith in the Son of God. And just remind yourself that he died for you and he gave himself for you. Can you hear me this morning? Can you hear me? Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So don't deny yourself out of your walk with God. Don't deny yourself out of who you are in Christ Jesus. You know, come on. But you are not of the flesh, but you are of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit does dwell in you, if in the Spirit dwells in you, when you receive Jesus, he breathed on you and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And we said, yes. It totally changes us. We become a new person. Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God that he was breathed is in you and is in me. Church, we have everything within us to live in the supernatural. Some of you don't look too sure about that. We have everything in us to live in the supernatural. Because the Holy Spirit of God was breathed into us. Is anybody a Christian this morning? It's breathed into you. You're a Christian, breathed into you. Church, what comes out when you get squeezed? What comes out when you get squeezed? Sometimes, you know, we have to pinch ourselves and say, oh my, how many of you had situations this week where something came out which you wish you hadn't? I love it when one person's honest and the rest of you lie. Something comes out of you, you say, I wish it hadn't. And why is that? Because there's a part of our mind, if you like, inside that hasn't been renewed. We don't have to beat ourselves up about it, but the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we get back in that right place with God. He's a God of grace. But what he has filled us with is that which overcomes. That which breaks through. See, he has put us on this planet to breathe life. To breathe life. Yes, on the outside we all look the same, but on the inside we're different. God's put us in your situation, put us in your neighborhood, he's put us in your school, he's put us in around those people that you communicate with when you drop your kids off at the school gates and they're all looking just totally worn out and you're looking worn out on the outside, but on the inside you're revived. And you're there to bring life. Because Jesus isn't walking around the street. He's not walking through the line of people waiting at the school gate. He's not walking around the university where you're studying. He's not physically walking around the hospital where you're working or the office. But he's placed you there. And he's placed you there to breathe life. And I think, church, we need to be a people who are looking at places. Where can I breathe life? Where can I allow the life of God, which he has put in me, to touch the lives of others? So I am in a place where I am serving the purposes of God in my generation. I'm breathing life. And church, the Bible says, you know, see, he is watching over his word to perform it. What he has put in you, he is watching over. He's interested in you. He's concerned for you. Sometimes, you see, we find ourselves in situations where we haven't really paid enough attention to us allow that new life to grow and to develop in us. I said it before I started this morning, and is anybody here who says they felt a bit dry this week? And that's like most of us. As situations in life where you just, how many of you feel like you've missed an opportunity this week? You missed an opportunity. You saw other stuff going on in your life and you feel like you missed an opportunity. Well, maybe God put you in a place to breathe his life. He breathed his life into you for a purpose. And so God is, I believe, looking. He wants us to be a people who are looking to breathe life into places. Because fruit has to produce. Fruit is produced to produce. If you're here this morning, you say, I felt a bit dry. I felt a bit dry. So will the worship team come back and join us. If you're here this morning, you say, I feel a bit dry. Can you imagine how the disciples changed from that period, that time when they were standing there looking at Jesus' hands, which were scarred, and his side, which was wounded, and his feet, which had the nail print still in them, and then he breathes on them. And when you look at the valley of dry bones, it's like, it says about them having no hope. Sometimes we get a situation in life where we feel pretty hopeless. But church, you carry hope. You carry hope. You breathe life. And so he commissions them, shows them his hands, his side, and his feet, and then he breathes on them. Can you imagine having all the power of heaven breathed on you? Well, we receive that by faith. We receive that by faith when we get saved, when we get born again. God wants that to be outworked in us. If you're here this morning, you say, I feel like it could even be one of those bones in the valley of dry bones. Feel dry without hope. Feel lifeless. The Holy Spirit is here this morning. Maybe you've got sickness in your body. You imagine if you've got sickness in your body and you have all the power of heaven breathed on you. You're facing a challenge. You've got to come up with some answers this week. You've got to come up with a solution. You feel like, oh, how can I do this? I feel like so insignificant and so dry and with nothing to offer. But I've got to come up with an answer. If you can identify with that this morning, why don't you stand up where you are? I believe the breath of the Holy Spirit just wants to blow through this building and revive some dry bones. Restore a hopeless or seemingly hopeless situation. Jesus. Just raise your hands where you are. Just start to worship the King of Kings. And just thank him for the price he paid. Thank him for where you're positioned. Just thank him. And just start breathing really deeply. Just start breathing in, physically start breathing in, just try to draw as much breath as you can.